Well, today in our study of the Gospel of Luke, we're going to be looking at one of the most familiar Bible passages, this passage, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, has been read as part of millions of church Christmas plays and pageants over the centuries. It is the classic Christmas story in the Bible. This is the one that, you know, Linus and, you know, the Charlie Brown characters recite in the Christmas special. I mean, this is the one that people know. But there's a danger when something becomes so familiar to us. Most of us have heard the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. It means that knowing someone, it means knowing someone or something so long and so well can lead to a loss of respect and admiration and reverence and even create dislike. Being too familiar can produce complacency, negligence, apathy. It can cause us to take for granted what ought to be appreciated. It can lead to a loss of awe and wonder and reverence. It can transform what was once cherished and sacred into something mundane and common. Excuse me. How can we overcome these problems and prevent that from happening to us? Well, first, I think we can recognize that being familiar with something isn't the problem. It's the loss of reverence that's the problem. Familiarity with honor leads to closeness. Familiarity without honor leads to carelessness. We want to practice gratitude so that we don't take things for granted and stop appreciating. Regularly setting time to deliberately count our blessings. We want to remind ourselves of the things that awe us about the Lord. Remember what causes us to worship and take the time to worship. Jesus, he challenged the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2 to return to their first love and to go back to doing the things that they did at first to rekindle their love. And those are good words for us too, aren't they? The challenge for us today is to read this story about the birth of Jesus with attentive ears and open hearts so that the words touch us the way that they ought to. We finished the first chapter of Luke last time, which is one of the longest chapters in the Bible, actually, containing 80 verses. And in the first chapter, Luke opens with an introduction telling us why he wrote this book, what his sources and qualifications were for writing it. Luke then recounts the story of the angel Gabriel appearing to an old priest named Zechariah while he was in the temple, tending to the incense altar, telling him that he and his wife would have a child in their old age, and that this would be a very special child with a very special mission. He would grow and become the great prophet, John the Baptist, who would prepare the people of Israel for the coming of the Messiah. Zechariah's initial reaction to what the angel told him was unbelief, because he and his wife were very old and they had not been able to have any children. His reaction of unbelief cost him. He lost his ability to speak for the next 9 months while his wife Elizabeth carried this special child to term. About 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy, a young teenage relative of hers named Mary also received a visit from the angel Gabriel. Gabriel told Mary that she was going to conceive without having any relations with a man. The Holy Spirit would overshadow her, and the child to be born would be the Son of God, the Messiah, the Holy One, predicted in the ancient prophecies. And then chapter 1 ends with the birth of John the Baptist, a beautiful song of praise by Mary, and a prophetic song by Zechariah. That brings us to Luke chapter 2, verse 1, which is what we're picking up today. If you have your Bible, you can flip over to Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. I want us to notice first how Luke, the writer of this book, he relates the events of this story to dates and events in secular history of the time. Why does he do that? He wants us to know that these are historical events that he's recounting. This is not a fairy tale. Jesus really was on this planet in flesh and blood at a particular time in history. Because of all of the stuff that has become a part of the Christmas season over the years, it's common for people to operate under the assumption that the story about the baby Jesus in the manger is on the same level of truthfulness as many of the other stories that have become associated with Christmas, that it's just part of the whole myth. Well, that's not true. Santa Claus, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Frosty the Snowman, the Little Drummer Boy, the Grinch, and so on. Yeah, all that stuff is just fun stories. The story of Jesus really happened. It's part of history. And it's very important that we realize that, that it is part of history. It's not just a nice little Christmas tale. Well, Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, wanted to take a census of the Roman Empire, which Israel was a part of at this time, probably for the purpose of taxation. Everyone in Israel was to report to their town or city of family origin for this census. Try to imagine the massive disruption that this would have caused in the nation of Israel. Every person who was not already living in their town of ancestral origin had to journey to that town to be registered and counted. There would be thousands and thousands of people traveling to and from almost everywhere in Israel during this time. Throughout the nation of Israel, people everywhere were up and moving at the same time, going somewhere, passing each other, trying to get around each other, squeezing past each other, looking for places to stay, looking for food to eat, looking for bathroom facilities, and so on. The temporary lodgings in every town were at capacity and overflowing. Facilities of every kind were stretched to the breaking point, trying to accommodate the many out-of-towners. Supplies of every kind everywhere were running low. Every town was trying to handle the huge numbers of visitors all at the same time. Verse 4 says, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee in Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. You may recall that Joseph and Mary both live in Nazareth, but for this census, they have to travel to Bethlehem, which is the town of family origin for Joseph. The journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem would cover a distance of some 80 to 90 miles, depending on the exact route that they might have taken. And traveling by foot, it would take 5 to 6 days if you're sticking with the program and really going there. Now, if you're lollygagging, you might take a couple weeks. But people were used to traveling by foot in that day, and when they went somewhere, they got it done. Mary was expecting a child. We don't know how far along Mary is in her pregnancy when she and Joseph make the journey to Bethlehem. The text doesn't tell us how far along in her pregnancy she is when they set out, but the story implies that she is in the latter stage of her pregnancy, because verse 6, it says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. On the surface, it appears that Joseph and Mary traveling to Bethlehem is simply in response to this decree of the Roman emperor, But the hand of God is at work behind the scenes, maneuvering human history into place to fulfill the prophecy made hundreds of years earlier about where the Messiah would be born, in the town of David, Bethlehem. And I love that the birthplace of Jesus is not an important city, but a small, unimportant town. It speaks of the humility of the Christ. We might think the God of the universe would choose to touch down on our planet at one of the main locations of power and prestige to garner as much attention as possible. The city of Rome would have been a logical place at that time if you really wanted to make a big splash. But the Lord, instead, he enters our world in the little backwater town of Bethlehem. While they're in the town of Bethlehem, the time came for Mary to give birth. And it tells us in verse 7, there was no guest room available for them. People in that culture practiced a form of hospitality where they would offer lodging in their homes to travelers and visitors. Having no guest room available, having no suitable lodging, serves to highlight the extreme overcrowdedness of Bethlehem at this time. Rather than picturing a street full of no vacancy signs at all of the hotels, picture every house in Bethlehem packed with out-of-town uncles and aunts and cousins and odd guests. There's no suitable lodging anywhere in Bethlehem for a woman giving birth to a baby. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. And a manger is just another name for an animal feeding trough. The circumstances of Jesus' birth are humble and lower class in every way. Mary gives birth to Jesus in a simple shelter for animals, using a feeding trough as a makeshift crib, and wraps him in strips of cloth for a blanket. The message for us in all of this is that Jesus identified with the people of this world. He came to this planet in the humblest of ways. Rather than descending from some giant alien spacecraft with whirling lights and sounds, landing in the middle of a stadium filled with thousands of people, God chose to be born in the usual human way, as a helpless baby, completely dependent upon his mother for food and protection and care. Verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. In our own day, the image of shepherds being told about the birth of the Messiah child by angels, it gives the story this peaceful country charm. But that's not the idea that was communicated through it originally. Back in those days, shepherding was considered one of the lowest and most base jobs there was. According to the Talmud, the book of Jewish law and tradition, because of the bad reputation attached to shepherds, they were not allowed to give testimony in law cases in court. Their work also made them religiously unclean, so that they were not allowed to participate in temple worship without first going through a lengthy ceremonial cleansing process. Here we have shepherds being the first people told about the birth of the Messiah, the gospel, the good news of salvation for all of humanity comes first to the social lower classes of Jesus' day. What's the message being communicated through this? No one is excluded from the salvation that God offers. through his Son, Jesus Christ. His salvation is for everyone, no matter your class, no matter where you come from, no matter the cultural background you have. All are welcome. The angel said to the shepherds, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. And what is this good news that will cause great joy? Today, verse 11, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The word Savior means deliverer, rescuer. Messiah means anointed one. Now, some of the English translations have the word Christ instead of the word Messiah. These two words mean the same thing. Messiah is the Hebrew transliteration. Christ is the Greek transliteration, but the same word. The anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, is God's special, chosen, set apart, empowered servant to carry out his work. Messiah, or Christ the Lord, it tells us in verse 11 there. Here we have the title Lord being applied to the Messiah, to the Christ, to the anointed one. This child is Christ, Messiah, anointed one, who is the Lord God, Yahweh. The very same God, the one and only living God who spoke the universe into existence, entered into our time-space reality, which he created, and became a human being. Look at how the angel phrases his declaration to the shepherds here. Verse 11, it says, a Savior has been born to you. The angel didn't say, a Savior has been born to Mary. He was not born only for Mary. He's not just Mary's child. This child is the world's child. He is Savior for all. He has come for all of us. The angel said, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. God's gift to a broken world, to save us from our sins and to give us hope for our future, has come, and this baby wrapped in cloths and lying in this feeding trough is him. 13, suddenly a great company of heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. That word translated host, heavenly host, is stratia, which literally means army. We get our word strategy from this same root word, but we have a large number of the heavenly army appearing to these shepherds in these fields near Bethlehem, praising God. It's important for us to see that this army of heaven is not here to declare war on the people of earth. This is not a hostile invasion that's taking place. Instead, they're here to proclaim peace to those upon whom God's favor rests, his blessing, his good pleasure, his kind intentions, his grace. The emphasis is on the action that God is taking on our behalf rather than any action that human beings might take toward God to win or earn his favor, or God is expecting from us to win his favor. God's favor is freely given. God's grace wins the day for us, not something we have done. Glory to God in the highest. God deserves all of the glory, all of the credit, all of the accolades for our salvation. I know it's hard to hear this, but we deserve no credit for it. We are the recipients of God's gift. We're the beneficiaries of God's good work done on our behalf. To drive home this point of coming to bring peace to earth, how does the Lord enter into our world? Does he enter as a powerful, terror-inducing deity, demanding our allegiance, threatening to vaporize anyone who fails to grovel before him? No. He comes in our world as a baby, a sweet, helpless, warm, non-threatening, disarming, reassuring baby. And not like baby Jack-Jack either, who's got all kinds of frightening superpowers that are uncontrollable. It's as a human baby, a safe baby. The Lord made the most non-threatening, reassuring personal entry into our world that we could imagine him doing. 15 says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Do you see how the word Lord is used here to refer to God? The Lord has told us about, and above in verse 11, it was used to refer to Jesus. It's the same word, and the connection should not be overlooked. Jesus is the Lord. This seemingly simple statement, it carries much more meaning than we might not realize at first. That baby laying in that feeding trough is the Lord. Verse 16. So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Verse 19 catches our attention. It says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Luke gives us a very personal remark here about Mary, the mother of Jesus. What was going through the mind of Mary as she observes all that's taking place around her concerning this baby that she has just given birth to? What is all of this going on in this young mother's heart? It all started with that mysterious visit from the angel Gabriel. Then she became pregnant in the most inexplicable way. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her and she conceived. There was the amazing acceptance by Joseph of her story. Rather than throwing her out as an adulteress, he claimed that he too had been visited by this angel who reassured him that the child Mary was carrying was from the Holy Spirit. There was that first meeting that Mary had with Elizabeth, when the child inside Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy at the sound of Mary's voice. And there was the insight and the knowledge that Elizabeth had about the child that Mary was carrying. There was the prophecy that Zechariah spoke about her child at the circumcision ceremony of his own son John, calling her child the horn of salvation, the one to rescue us, to shine the light of heaven on us, to lead us into the path of peace. And now these shepherds, they show up to worship her baby as Christ the Lord. Where will all of this lead? What does it all mean? Trying to put ourselves in Mary's position, we would guess that she's coming to grips with realizing that the child that she has given birth to is not simply her son, as a mother's child would normally be thought of. This is the world's child. This child is given to all of humanity. She said in response to the angel's message before she conceived, I am the Lord's servant. May your words to me be fulfilled. And she's learning by degrees what that really means and what it's going to require of her. She's already being asked to share her baby with the world. And Mary will one day discover that this child is destined to die as a sacrifice for all of humanity to save us from our sins. In closing, very God became a human being in order to save us from our lost, sinful, broken, damaged lives. Jesus is the gift of gifts given to us by God. This is what we celebrate at Christmas time every year. As the ancient prophecy said some 700 years before the birth of Jesus in Isaiah 9:6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." John 3:16 and 17, familiar verses for most of us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." It's not enough to know that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. He also needs to be born in each of our hearts. He needs to be born in the personal Bethlehem that is us, each of us, so we receive the life-saving blessing he's intended to be for each of us. Have you personally received the gift of God, his Son, Jesus Christ? Have you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life? Have you asked God to forgive you for your sins and give you a new life? Have you made the decision to turn away from running your life your way and instead follow Jesus with your life? I want to encourage you to do it today. Your life will never be the same. You can start that with just a very simple prayer. "Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Forgive me for my sins. Come into my life and make me into the person you want me to be. I want to live my life for you from this day forward rather than for myself." It seems appropriate, I think, that we would end our study this morning by singing a Christmas carol. And the one that I want us to sing is "Hark the Herald Angels Sing" by Charles Wesley. Summer and the others come up to lead us in that carol. But before they do that, I want to encourage us to really hear these words of this carol. I can still remember singing this carol over and over and over as a kid, and it didn't mean anything to me. And I remember the first time I sang it, after I had become a Christian and a follower of Jesus, and it just blew my mind what this carol said. Hear these words. It says, "Hark, the herald angels sing." Listen to this. "Glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinner reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold, he come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise, the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above. Reinstate us in thy love. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. There's a whole lot of really important theology in that song. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, coming and being born into our world, living among us, dying for us, being brought back to life on the third day. Lord Jesus, our Savior, I pray that every single one of us in this room today has taken hold of him as our Savior. Lord, that this story today is fresh and powerful and life-changing for us. In Jesus' name, amen.